Our text for today is found in Genesis chapter 9, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 17, and it reads as follows. Genesis 9, 1 through 17. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air. And upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast I will require it, at the hand of every man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons, saying, And behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall be no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Our thought for today is the covenant in the sky. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you as we spend a few minutes in the Word. We ask that, Father, you would open thou our eyes and may behold wondrous things out of thy law, to the end that men and women are saved, that men and women are edified, and that you are glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The covenant in the sky. We are now dealing with the aftermath of the world, which is going to be the conclusion of our series that we started in chapter 1, which we have called In the Beginning. And when we started this, we've looked at creation, and we've looked at the fall of man into sin, we've looked at the devastation of the flood and the causes for the flood, and now we are living with the days of Noah and his family in a brave new world. And so they're starting all over, and God has chosen to have a relationship with this man and his family, and if they had not done what God had said, if they'd been like all of their neighbors and friends, we wouldn't be here today having this discussion. Because if they had not believed God in faith about what was going to happen and got into the ark because God said it was going to happen, they would have died like everybody else on the outside. And someone has said, well, why are you going back to the beginning and talking about these things? Because I realize there are many people that just because you're sitting in church doesn't mean you've heard these stories. Or it may have been a while that you've heard these stories, and if we get our beginnings and our foundation right, the whole Bible makes sense afterwards. If we don't understand why God created us and why we're here and what He expects from us, it takes away some of the purpose and the drive for living for Him. If we forget where we've come from, if we refuse to see how bad we could have been and have been, then we can fool ourselves into thinking that we're okay. If we don't understand who God is and why He created the world, we could be like the rest of the world and say, we don't need God, we can be our own God. And if we don't understand sin and how depraved man can be when he gets to be at his worst, when sin has totally consumed him, as God said, I regret, I repent, I'm sorry that I made man, because from the time he gets up to the time he goes to bed and while he's sleeping, the imagination of his heart is continually only wicked and evil. If we don't understand that, then we don't understand the world in which we live in. When people look at the world in which we live in and wonder why people do horrific things, not only in our neighborhoods, not only in our families, but in our country and around the world, things that people do to other people, go, I don't understand. Why are we doing this? When we see mankind at his worst in his behaviors, when he's going to excesses and extremes, people go, why are they doing that? I can give an answer in one word. Sin. Sin. Well, what about addiction? You can call it addiction if you want to. What about bad habits? You can call it a bad habit. What about, you know, it was the way they were raised and their environment, it's their culture. You can put that off if you want to, but I'm telling you, the reason why we do what we do is because of the thing called sin. And sin is something that God says he hates. Sin is something God says that separates us from him. Sin is something that God says condemns us to an eternity in a place called hell. And if you and I don't believe that, then keep on not believing it. Not believing it does not change the fact that the Bible says all that have sinned shall die and spend eternity in a place that God prepared not for man. God never intended for mankind to end up in the lake of fire. God never intended that God would send somebody to the place of outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. God never intended for man to go to hell. But if you and I wake up one day and find ourselves in hell, it's because we refuse to believe what thus saith the Lord. And we will have proved that what happened back in Genesis is still going on today. When they ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it wasn't because they wanted the knowledge of good and evil, it was because they wanted the ability to decide for themselves what is good and evil. And you can fill in the blank in our culture today, people will stand there and tell you, I don't see what's wrong with it. And who are you to tell me that I cannot blank, I cannot live like blank, I cannot do blank. If that's what I want to do, that's my choice. You know, you can speak about abortion, you can speak about homosexuality, you can speak about anything that people decide to do that the Bible says they should not do, lying, stealing, cheating, coveting, your wife, your husband, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's new car, your neighbor's new house, whatever it is, not the 10 suggestions, but the 10 commandments, those things are things that we have a problem with even today. But it all comes from the fact that we are sinners by nature because of what happened in the garden. That's how you explain human behavior. You can take all the psychology classes you want to. You can talk to all the psychiatrists you want to. Lay down on the couch. Tell me about your mother. Tell me how she didn't do you right. Tell me about your daddy, how, you know, you just didn't have when you, and so that explains why you, tell me all about it. Talk to me. $300 an hour, but talk to me. Let me give you a little something to help you sleep. I say to people that can't sleep, you say, do you ever think there's a reason why you can't sleep? Well, there's a lot on my mind. Maybe it's because you've been running around all day and never taking the time to stop and think about what's going on in your life. You're just going from pillar to post, moving, 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 because I don't want to think about it. But your body says, oh, no, we're not going to do that. You've been coiled tightly like a spring, and you're going to think you're going to go to bed and just drop off and sleep like a baby. No, we got time to replay everything within your mind and your subconscious and think about it. And, you know, there's some decisions that you need to make. And there's some things you need to do better. And there's some stuff you need to quit doing. So we'll just, since we got time, since you just land here and not going anywhere for the next 6 to 8 hours, let's just think about all that. And I said, sometimes, you know, if we would think about it and figure out what's going on and pray about it, the Lord will give us an answer and a solution to our prayer. And we can find out that when we go to bed the next day, we can go to sleep because our conscience is clear. The Bible says, keep short accounts of sin with God. The God of the second chance. That's what's going on in this story today. Okay, I got rid of all the problems. Here we go. God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, I'm going to say the same thing I said to your grandpa. When your grandpa was created by me, Grandpa Adam, I said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, God had removed the fear of the animals because after sin, animals were afraid of man. That's why they call them wildlife, because they are not domesticated. But God, because he was going to put them in the ark, removed the fear that they had of man and allowed Adam to bring them in two by two and put them on the ark. And now they have been taken off the ark, and they've been given the same instructions that God gave to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So I'm sure when Adam looked at Eve, he said, honey, I guess it's all up to us now. And she looked at him and said, we do have a little help. Oh yeah, we do have the boys, we do have the boys. Let's get busy! But God said, the fear is back, and so now these animals and all the beasts and every fowl of the air, they're going to be afraid of you again because that fear is going to be on them. But you still have dominion. You're still supposed to watch over them. You're supposed to safeguard. You're still supposed to be the caretaker for the planet. And you guys are responsible. He says, but I'm going to change a few things because before you were basically vegetarians and you didn't eat meat. But he says, now I'm going to give you something else to your diet. He says, you are now allowed to have flesh. You can now have a hamburger. You can now have a hot dog. You can now have bacon in the morning with your eggs. You now can have a Salisbury steak. You can have fried chicken. You can have whatever you want to have, except for the things I tell you not to eat, but it's all there for the asking, so bon appetit! He says, but you know what? Even in the midst of that, there's something I want you to understand. He said, when you kill a living thing, there is something inside of it that symbolizes life. When the oxygen hits what's on the inside, it turns red, and it's called blood. And the blood is the life force of in it, and once the blood runs out, the life of the animal is gone. He said, because the lifeblood represents blood and life, what I never want you to do is when you're eating meat, never eat or drink the blood. The blood is holy. The blood is special to me. You are not ever to eat or drink the blood. He said, you know what? It's even to the point where, how much do I think about this? Verse 4 says, but flesh with life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat, so don't eat the blood. And he says, you know what? After you all get going with this thing, and you start to replenish the earth, and there are people out there, here's what I want you to know. Every single person that's ever been born is created in my image. People go, what's that mean? Do I look like God? Yes, you do. When I look at you, I see God. What do you mean you look? Well, some say, well, he must not look good that day because, boy, some of you look a little, no. It has nothing to do with your physical appearance about how big your nose is or how small your ears are or you think you should be taller or shorter or you wish you always could have a little, or you might feel like you just want to spend $10,000 and tuck this and trim that and plump that and, you know, suck this out and fill that in and, you know, now I look like I always should look like. Well, no, you look like you spend $10,000 looking like you think you should look like. But the point is it's not what we look like. It's who we are on the inside that makes us like God. And God says, every person you see is like a mirror in which you see me. And when you disrespect that person to the point that you would even want to take their life, you're disrespecting me. So, you are now allowed to have meat as part of your diet, but when it comes to humankind, you shall not kill. Because if you do kill, here's the way it's going to work. If you take somebody's life, then I'm going to require your life. A life for a life. When you shed blood, verse 6 says, by this man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So he's given them instructions. He said that this is the way it's going to work. No murdering. No killing. Getting along. Loving one another. People go, well, how's that supposed to work? Do you realize, if you come from a family that was fighting and fussing and not getting along, it did not have to be that way. Oh, yeah, you weren't living in my house. I said, no. Have you ever noticed that when people want to get along, even if they don't like each other, they can get along? Have you ever noticed that on a job where people don't get along, the boss will bring them in and say, now look, here's the way it's going to work. You've got people on a sports team that can't get along with a football team or the baseball team, and the coach brings them in and says, look, here's what's going to happen. If you're going to be on this team, here's what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to act. Here's how we're going to be. My violin teacher said she was a golf coach, and she said she was on the bus going to a golf match, and she said she was in the front of the bus with the bus driver, and she said she heard some language and some interesting things coming from the back of the bus, and the bus driver looked visibly distraught and annoyed, and she was a little angry herself. She told the bus driver, pull over to the side of the road, please. And she said she got up, and she went to the back of the bus, and she said, gentlemen! Although I don't think that term actually fits what I'm seeing and hearing back here, I just want to let you know, from this moment on, I will never again in my presence or on this bus or on this team ever hear any language or other remarks that you have been doing up until this point. Because if you are going to do that, you are no longer on the team, and I will drop you off the bus right now, and you can walk home. Do you understand? Their heads went down, and they all said, yes, ma'am. And she said she never had a problem with them because they knew she meant what she said. My point is, up until they were challenged to do better, they were doing whatever they wanted to do. But when they were given a standard and were told what God expected and what she expected and what was right and proper behavior, they complied. Which my point is simply this. If people want to get along, they can. If people don't want to get along, that's also their choice. But God says if you're going to get to the point where you're going to kill somebody, you're not going to get away scot-free. A life for a life. In our culture today, we call it capital punishment. Some people say it's cruel and it's unjust. Of course it's cruel and it's unjust. It's taking a life. And taking a life is never something to be taken lightly. God is not a God of death. God is a God of life. He wants us to remember that we are to respect each other and thereby respect Him. Now this is a lot for Noah and his family to take in. And they're still thinking about what's happened for the last year because they've been on this boat and they just got off and wow, you know, this is really something because it took over 100 years to build this thing and now we're starting over and it's just us. And God's telling us how He wants us to get along. And God says, you know what? I need to send you a reminder so you know who I am and I mean what I say and say what I mean. Because you guys sometimes have a thing called doubt that creeps into your heart. You sometimes don't believe me. That's why there's only 8 of you walking around, because you didn't believe me. But let me tell you what I'm going to do. You guys are wondering, you know, if God destroyed the world once and wiped out every plant, every tree, every animal, every bird, every human, except for those in the ark and 8 people who found grace because of Dad, what happens if He gets mad at us the third time? Is He going to wipe us out again? And that's in the back of their mind. And you know, the devil is really good at taking God's word and making us doubt it. And once the devil gets us to doubting God's word, well, we've already talked about this when we talked about the fall of man. Has God not said, you shall not surely die? You know, He's holding out on you if He wants you to not eat of that fruit, because He knows if you eat of it, you'll be just like Him. He doesn't want you to be like Him, although I think He said, let us make man in our image, and Adam knew that he was created in the image of God. What more do you want? You're already created in the image of God. What do you think is God holding out on you? He's giving you the best that He could give you. He's giving you everything you need, but yet you think there's more? And when the world convinces us that there's more, we fall into that same deceptive trap that Adam and Eve fell into. There's more! There's got to be more! No, God said what He meant what He said. But because the devil likes to plant doubt in people's mind, and God knows that, you know, the devil is still busy. He has not been destroyed in the flood. He's still on planet Earth. Man still has a heart that can be bent towards sin. I need to have something that's a visible reminder to him that I am a God that says what I mean and mean what I say. A covenant. The Bible describes a covenant as an agreement between two parties. Now, a covenant can be between a greater and a lesser. It can be an agreement between two equals, but it is an agreement that is usually literally carved in stone, so to speak. And what happens is when God would make the covenant, if you look at the covenant that He did in the Old Testament, He would take some sort of a sacrifice, He would take it and divide it in halves, and He would pass through the middle of it. And the fact that He passed through the middle of it signified that He was ratifying or keeping the covenant. Now sometimes He would say to man and God, we're walking through this thing together because we're both agreeing that you've got certain things you're supposed to do and I've got certain things I'm supposed to do, and we are agreeing this is what we're going to do. But God in this case, when He makes this covenant, He did not need man to ratify or agree. He made the covenant to mankind, to the plant life, to the animals, to everything on the earth. He made this agreement by Himself. And what happened is, He said, look, there are two things I cannot do. Because if I could do these two things, I would no longer be God. And somebody said, well, what do you mean there's something God can't do? Oh, there's two things that God can't do. You know, if you ever go to seminary and get in theological discussions, and I guess you've got nothing else to do, people come up with all kinds of little things, you know. If God is God, could He make a rock so big He couldn't pick it up? Have you ever seen the head of a safety pin?
How many angels could God put on the head of a safety pin or a pin, a needle? Why are you on this? Well, you know, you just think about the vastness of God and who He is. He's awesome. He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Don't you ever wonder those things? Charlie, we wake up at night and say, nudge Libby and say, I was thinking about God, honey. And I was wondering. And she's going, would you go back to sleep? But my point is, you know, God says, don't spend your time. But there are two things I cannot do. One, I cannot fail. Because if I could fail, I would not be God. And the other thing is, I cannot lie. I am truth in of itself. You want to know what truth is? God is truth. God is a God of truth. It's part of His nature. It's part of His character. He is a true God, and He cannot fail. So God says, just to let you know, now if you want the scientific explanation, you know, now that you know what rain is, because you've seen it for 40 days and 40 nights, the next time it rains, or every now and then when it rains, you know, you've got these things that come in the sky called clouds. And of course, with the scientific explanation, there is water vapor in the clouds, and you've got the sunlight filtering through the clouds, and it creates a prism of light, and when you look at the prism of light, it refracts, and it divides because the colors are not absorbed. There you can see all the colors in the rainbow. Therefore, when you look up in the clouds, you will see this. What is that? It's a bow. Wow, look at the colors. You see that? Yeah. He said, so, you know, I give you a scientific explanation that, you know, it's water droplets with light refracting through them, and it's a rainbow. Because the only time you see it is when it rains. Now, some people say, well, that was the first time there ever was a rainbow. I don't know that. You don't either. We weren't there. But we do know that God says, here's what the rainbow means when you see it from now on. Whenever you see this bow in the clouds, it is a promise that I give to you and all of the earth that never again will I ever destroy the world by a flood. It may rain. And you know, sometimes with the weather forecasters, we turn on the Doppler radar, and look at the storms coming through, and the rivers are rising. It's all over. It's all over. We're going to die. And you're going, I thought I saw somebody in a big boat coming by asking, but dude, does anyone want to get on? It's just been raining for days. It's the end of life as we know it. Remember the Johnstown flood? And people say, you know, it hasn't flooded like down here in Texas in 100 years like this. My goodness, I mean, I've been around a long time. And you're going, oh, my, water everywhere. And people go, it's over. No, it's not over. It may rain for a long time, and the waters may get a little high in spots where it's never been high before, but God said, it will never happen again. And you know, He also said, people, well, the world's getting warmer, and seasons are all flowing together, and, you know, we had spring in March, and when's it going to snow again, and the trees are all messed up, and the leaves are going to... What's going on in our world? It's all over. No, God said, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So God said, that's what's going to happen. I created four, there will be four. Until I come back and start over. What is what will be. Just want to let you know, when it rains, sometimes you will see a bow, and every time you see the bow, think about me. It is a sign of reassurance. What has God given you to reassure you that He is who He is, and says what He says, and means what He says? We have symbols in this church that when we look at them, for me, it is a definite symbol of reassurance. I look on the wall behind me, and what do I see? I see a cross. Well, what's the big deal about the cross? I said, what's the big deal about the cross? It's an empty cross. What's the big deal about an empty cross? It's because it's empty, I'm reassured that my salvation is secure. What do you mean? What I mean is there was a man who was sent from God, whose name was Jesus the Christ, who was born of a Virgin Mary, and he was sent to die. Sent to die? We're all going to die. No. I didn't say he was going to die. I said he was sent to die. Why? Because of all this mess that started back in the Garden of Eden. Because of all this mess that goes on in your heart and my heart today. When we don't act like we should and do like we should, and sometimes we say we're even saved. But Jesus Christ came and He died on the cross, and when He died on the cross, they shed His blood.
And it was a symbol, and it was a representative fact of what had happened in the Old Testament and now come to pass. And his blood was not like your blood, my blood, because his blood had cleansing power. His blood had saving power. Because he died, because he shed his blood on the cross. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. There can be no forgiveness of sin. But because God did that through his Son, I've got reassurance. But that's not the end of the story, because anybody can die. They took criminals out and stuck them out there on Golgotha's Hill every week. They were killing them left and right. But there was something about this man when he died. It says that when he died, when he gave up the ghost and said three words, "It is finished," they said he hung his head in the lock of his shoulders and he died. Then they took him and put him in a borrowed tomb. I don't know the last time you borrowed anything. The one thing I have a hard time letting people get people to borrow is his cars. Can I borrow your car? No, no, you're not going to borrow my car. You know, some like, you know, people will seem to hold something against me, like, "Well, we know how you are. We've seen what's been in your driveway. We've heard the stories. We've seen the pictures. You have to find, I love you, brother, but you're going to have to find someone else to be foolish." You borrow something because you're planning on giving it back and you don't need it forever. But my Bible tells me, I'm reassured, because it says on the first day of the week, the women came to anoint the body. And they, you know, that boulder is kind of heavy. How are we going to... They said when they got there, it was rolled away. And they looked in. And reassurance, just like the bow in the cloud, just like the cross is given because there's an empty tomb. And they said, "Well, you know, it's funny. If you're married, you know this is true. Your wife, your husband can say things to you, and you can nod like the dog in the back of the window. And don't remember a thing they said, and aren't paying a bit more attention than the people were paying to Jesus when he said, 'I will rise again.' Because Jesus said, 'I will rise on the third day.'" Right, right, Lord. And they're like, "Where is he? Somebody stole him. Have you seen him?" And the angel said, "He is not here. He is risen just as he said he would." That's reassurance. A covenant in the sky is a rainbow, which reminds us that God destroyed the world once with flood, but he will never do it again. But when we look to the sky, we look for another reason, because the Bible says that Jesus is coming. He will split the eastern sky when he comes back to his church. A church is without spot or without wrinkle, but is comprised of men and women, boys and girls who said yes to his saving power, to his saving love, and accepted him as Lord and Savior. Reassurance in the sky. A covenant in the sky. Do you believe in the bow in the sky? When you see the rainbow, what goes through your mind? I'm reassured on all fronts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us. We can explain so many things away with science and technology and how smart we think we are, but you told us in your word, in no uncertain terms, this is a symbol, this is a sign, this is a promise kept. And every time you see it, you are reminded that I am a God who keeps his promise. I cannot fail and I cannot lie. We thank you for the reassurance in the sky in the form of the covenant called the bow, for what it means in our lives. But mostly, Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.